I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Philippians chapter 4, we return to our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in this series of messages, as you well know, we have been tracing the subject of Christian joy throughout Paul's letter. Philippians is the epistle of joy and encouragement in the midst of adverse circumstances. And throughout this letter, Paul has encouraged the Philippian Christians to find their joy in the person and power of Christ, and to pursue an intimacy with Christ, to know Christ, not only in knowledge, in truth, and in doctrine, but to know the presence and reality of Christ in the life. In chapter 4, Paul has begun to draw this letter to a conclusion. And as we have noted, this chapter is a collection of concluding exhortations. That's what we see here in our passage, as well as personal information and final greetings in the remaining verses of this chapter. Paul's emphasis in this last chapter is for the Philippian Christians to have the peace of Christ. Paul intimately knew the connection, the correlation between peace and perseverance. If we are to persevere as Christians in this world, in all of the tests and trials, and all of the challenges that we face in our Christian journey, we need the peace of God with us to carry us, to calm our anxious spirits and minds, to persevere to the promised land, to the celestial city, as Bunyan would put it. It is Paul's desire for the Philippians to share in that peace that he knew intimately, that peace that he even was experiencing as he wrote this letter in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard with uncertainty before him about his future. He knew that this is what brings the Christian true spiritual stability. To be well balanced, we need this peace of Christ. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, Paul's focus was on peace with the brethren, peace amongst the community of Christians, specifically the church at Philippi. And in verses 4 through 9, our passage in which we find our text, it is peace with the Lord. Verses 4 through 9 come in the form of consecutive exhortations, precepts, or duties that are placed one after another. They are given in two sets. In verses 4 through 7, the first set, and in verses 8 through 9, the second set. Now, again, remind you of a brief sketch of both of these sets. As to its content, the first set in verses 4 through 7 deals with exhortations to Christian graces, evidences of our devotion to God in the life. The second set is an exhortation to Christian ethics, how Christians, believers, ought to think and behave, how they are to conduct their lives. The emphasis upon both of these sets of exhortations is found in the promise or provision of peace for the believer. Again, verse 7, we see the peace of God shall keep you. And in verse 9, the peace of God shall be with you. Generally speaking, verses 4 through 9, and what we find is a portrait of the Christian. The true character and quality of the life that has been transformed by grace. And it provides us with an opportunity to measure the character of our lives as Christians in the mirror of Scripture. When we look at virtues, when we look at Christian character, even like we did in the last hour, and even as we will in this hour, they are not simply virtues, Christian graces that are merely to be admired and say, wow, that is what a Christian should be. And we shouldn't just speculate about these things. They are to find root and activity in our lives. And what Paul is saying here in essence is this. Dear Philippians, all that you are dealing with. Chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, he tells us of some of the things that they are experiencing, some of their circumstances. There's trouble within the church, division that may happen. There is trouble without of the church, within the world, persecution, false teaching. So Paul says, dear Philippians, all that you are dealing with, all that is troubling you in heart, mind, and spirit, I urge you to heed these imperatives. This is the pattern of life you are called to as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will serve as a means to lead you to peace with the Lord. And in verses 8 and 9, Paul presents these two final imperatives or counsel for the Philippians to heed. We will just look at verse 8 today, but I want to speak about both of them so that we understand how they are closely connected. These are the two final imperatives, the two final commands. This ends that formal part of this letter. The final words to the Philippians as far as instruction and imperatives go. This counsel that he leaves with them is this. First, verse 8, think on these things. It is a clear command relating to the regulation of Christian thought, a directive to govern the mind in right thinking. And second, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. A command to practice right deeds, an imperative to govern one's behavior. We are not only to govern our thoughts, what we think about, we are to govern our actions. Here in our passage, the thought that I want for us to focus on, the very thrust of this passage is this. We have one of the most essential principles of the Christian life found here in verse 8. We can state it simply as this. Right thinking leads to right living. Or right living starts with right thinking. The way we think affects the way we live. That is the thrust. That is what is at the very center of this verse, of this passage. And why is this important for us as a church today, not only as Christians individually, but specifically here as a church? Why is a message about our minds, about our thought life, so important? Well, today, in the day and age that we live in, especially within evangelical Christianity, in churches today, the emphasis is not upon the mind, it is upon the heart. It is upon the emotions, the feelings, and actions based upon those feelings. If it feels right, if I feel good about this in the context of our church service, then it must be right. But the Bible clearly speaks to us on this matter that the mind matters. The mind is the emphasis of the Christian. Now, if you have not put much thought into that principle, this passage is critical for your growth and development as a Christian. That how you think, what governs your thoughts, what consumes your mind throughout each and every day affects your life as a Christian. I've outlined this message into three points. First, the concluding remark that we find in verse 8. Second, the command to contemplate. And thirdly, the content of contemplation. Now, as we look at this text, may the Lord empower the preaching of His word and open our understanding to this truth. These precepts here are a summary of the themes found in verses 4 through 7 and form a final summons for these Philippians and is drawing this letter to a close. This is indicated here in the concluding remark of verse 8. Look at verse 8. Those first two words, finally, brethren. In the original, it reads, as for the rest, brethren, or brothers and sisters. As for the rest, it conveys the transition to this final thought of instruction to complete what he has just said in verses 4 through 7. Paul lays upon the Philippians these two great duties, and the subject of both of them, as we have mentioned, is peace. The peace of God that comes from God and peace with God. He says, in effect, dear brothers and sisters, now that you know that the peace of God is the reward of true prayer and will guard against anxious thoughts and imaginations, think for a moment, the Philippians in Philippi, the culture that they are surrounded by, that they are influenced by, the circumstances that they are undergoing, the reality as well that they are not only citizens of a Roman colony, but that they are citizens of heaven. Now that you know that peace is the reward of prayer and will guard you against anxious thoughts, your duty is to focus your thoughts on worthy objects and to strive with all diligence to demonstrate these things by right living. You see, when the mind is filled with anxiety and fear, it will ruminate, it will brood over those things. That is what your thought life will be consumed with. It will go round and round and round. There is no end to it. But when we pray, as Paul tells us in verse 7, when we pray, that prayer brings forth the peace of God, which will free us from those anxious thoughts, which will guard us from those anxious thoughts. And now that those thoughts are not present in the mind, what are we to fill our minds with? And this is what Paul gets at here in this verse. So in the second place, the command to contemplate. Finally, brethren, as for the rest, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The emphasis in the original for this command, those final words in verse 8, are this. These things, pointing to the virtues that were just read in your hearing, these things Be constantly thinking on. We see first here in verse 8, the people that are addressed. It is believers. Which believers? Which believers are to think upon these things? To think upon these virtues, these Christian graces? Is it just pastors? Spiritual leaders? Is it just those mature Christians? No, Paul leaves it completely open. Every believer, young believer, old believer, those that have just been walking in the faith, those that have been walking with Christ for some time, young men, young women, all believers, Paul addresses here. And the key to understanding the command here in verse 8, think on these things, is the word that we find at the end of this verse, for think on. The first thing for us to note is that this word translated think on is not the usual word used to describe mental activity, to regard something, to view something, to think of something, to imagine some flash of thought. But the word that is often translated in other contexts as reckon. It is a word in the Greek logizomai. It conveys the idea of calculating, of taking something into account, of prolonged contemplation in a detailed, careful, and logical manner. The kind of thinking that is used in mathematical problems. It is an accounting term. So you see, you can't just glance at the numbers. You have to think through them, to contemplate, to calculate them very carefully. New Testament scholar A.T. Robertson says this word means a deliberate and prolonged contemplation as if one is weighing a mathematical problem. It is the same word that is used in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. When Paul is dealing with the reality of the believer's union with Christ, that he has passed from death to life, that he has this new spiritual life, Paul writes, likewise, reckon. The same word is used there as in our text. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What he is saying is that think carefully about this. Contemplate the reality that you are no longer in bondage to sin, that you are no longer under sin's reigning power, under its dominion, that Christ has died for it, so you are to have nothing to do with sin. Think upon these realities, Paul is saying. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see how the believer is to focus his thoughts on this revealed reality with a view to what? To doing them, to performing them, to regulate our conduct and behavior as Christians. You see, in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, the emphasis is not merely the concept of these virtues listed in this verse, but the careful consideration of the truth and reality of these virtues so as to reflect them in the life. Think upon each of these virtues. Contemplate them carefully, in detail, with the view to practice them in the life. So we can better translate this command as these things, these virtues, you are to take into account or carefully contemplate. In this command in verse 8, think on these things, we also note the form of this command. How are we to obey this command? What is the scope of it? The Apostle Paul uses a present imperative to deliver this command. He is exhorting the Philippians and every believer for that matter not to consider these virtues, these things on occasion. Not to think of them only when you sit in a church service, only when you are among Christians, but as we would say in our vernacular, 24/7. Every day of the week, every hour of the week, that our mind is to be filled, to be thinking, to be contemplating these virtues. Fill your mind with these things and carefully consider their implications in your life. It is a call to action, a call to sanctified contemplation and meditation for the purpose of godliness. So do you see, you're beginning to see how what consumes our thoughts affects our conduct. Do you see the necessity of such a command? I don't need to ask for a raise of hands for everyone here that claims the name of Christ, that is a Christian, of what consumed your thoughts this week. What consumed them? What were you thinking about most this week? Ask yourself that question. And then when we come to this text, we are to measure. That is the standard. This is the standard set before us. As Pastor Jim explained in the last hour, here is God's standard in God's word, and we are to stand next to it as if in a mirror and to see if we measure up to that standard. The Bible speaks in the clearest terms that people's lives, your life, my life, are the product of our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, or within himself, so he is. These godly qualities, these virtues, are not merely here for our admiration, as I mentioned a moment ago. They are meant to be carefully considered and to affect our lives as we put them into action. High thinking is essential to holy living. We are responsible for our thought life. As an act of spiritual discipline, to guard for the benefit of godliness. Paul revealed to us in the last verse, verse 7, that when we pray, that God will provide that peace that will do what? God will provide that peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the promised reality of prayer. But now Paul tells us what we are to do. God will provide that peace which will guard our hearts and minds, but we also are to participate in that guarding, in that protecting and keeping that peace within our own minds and hearts. We have to discipline ourselves unto godliness, and it begins in the mind. Proverbs chapter 4, 23. Keep or watch over thy heart with all diligence, for out of it or from it are the issues of life. Those holy or unholy desires and motivations begin where? The heart. Murdering somebody else begins where? With a thought of hatred in the mind. Where does stealing or theft begin? It begins in that mind with desiring and wanting what somebody else has. Where does adultery begin? It begins in the mind with lustful thoughts towards another person. All of these things, the Bible tells us, begin in the mind. Now we move to the specific objects of this command to godly thinking. What are these things? The substance of this imperative. What are the virtues that Paul places before the Philippians upon which they are to fix their thoughts? And we move in the third place to the content of contemplation. Before we look at these individual virtues, I want to make just a few notes to introduce them. First, I want to speak just a moment about the comprehensiveness of these virtues. Notice that these virtues occur six times. There are six times where we find whatever or whatsoever, followed by two instances of any. The repetition and use of these words is forceful in the original. When you read it in your English version, when we see whatsoever, 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 that was not a mistake by the translators repeating this word. It is a very force in the original. The believer is not to see this as a pick and choose from the traits of Christian character. As we go over these virtues, these Christian graces, you're not to say, oh, this one, being truthful, that sounds good to me. Purity, I like that one. I'll work on that one in my life. We are to see this comprehensively. We are not also to think of these virtues as beautiful and needful. Rather, it is to be understood as all of these graces are to be present in our minds. And not only that, we must bear in mind constantly that a life of truthfulness, honesty, justice, purity, and so on is made up of habitual acts characterized by these virtues. The way that we know that we are obeying the command to think upon these things is that we not only think upon them, but that we see them in our lives, that we see them practiced in the life. That is when you know that you are truly obeying this command from God that we see here in our text. There should be a well-balanced development of them all in our lives. Secondly, the several terms describe distinct qualities. These several terms that we find here, these virtues, describe distinct qualities, distinct traits of Christian character. And what we're dealing with here, in summary, is the renewal of God's image in sinful man. We know that at creation, when God created man in his image, that original righteousness was there. God created man in his own image in knowledge, in righteousness, and holiness. But what happened to Adam? Adam sinned. He fell from that original righteousness, and therefore all of mankind is now sinful, sinfully corrupt. But God's plan was to restore and redeem lost and sinful man. Therefore, Jesus Christ restores in man what was lost in Adam. Salvation is, in truth, the renewal of God's image in man. By union with Christ in salvation, believers manifest his character in their lives. So we see that the Christian is one who Christ himself has purchased, has redeemed with his own blood. Christ has redeemed his people in order to what? Conform them into his image. This means the Christian not only belongs to Christ, he believes in Christ, trusts in Christ, submits to Christ, obeys Christ, confesses Christ, follows Christ. The Christian, summary of the Christian, therefore, scripturally speaking, is one who is not only identified with Christ, but we would say the Christian not only says, I believe in Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, just with his words only, but he imitates Christ. He reflects or is like Christ in his life. He is to reflect the character of God in his thoughts and actions. This is what we see in these characteristics that we heard in the last hour. We will see here in just a moment in this verse. It's what we think of when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, when we think of the Beatitudes, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, when we think of the moral law. All of these things characterize or what we can look to see how am I to live out my life as a Christian? What am I to think? How am I to act? What should the standard be? And it is found in God's Word. We have to get away from thinking that this is how I live out my Christian life. It is relative. It is subjective. This is how I think it is to be a Christian. It may sound foolish to some of you, but that is the reality across evangelical Christianity in our day and age. This is how I express my Christianity. I don't need to go to church. I love Jesus just perfectly here from my couch in my pajamas. I don't need other Christians. This is how I live out my Christianity, and so on and so forth. It sounds ridiculous, but that is the truth and reality within Christianity as we know it here, even in America. But the standard for our Christian life is in God's Word. God has spoken in the clearest of terms for our understanding. When we have cultivated such communion with God in prayer, as Paul says in verse 7, and there is that existence of the peace of God, the mind of the believer is to be filled with the following Christian graces or virtues. So Paul presents to the Philippians a grand summary of Christian duty. It is a heartfelt appeal to his beloved brethren in the Lord and every believer to cultivate thoughtfully and diligently a life that reflects the character of God. So now with that out of the way, let us now look at those virtues here in verse 8. Six specific things and two general things. First, look at verse 8 with me. Whatsoever, or I will be using the term I believe is better translated, whatever is true or truthful. Here in this word, we are to carefully consider and constantly contemplate whatever things are true or truthful. And it is to be taken in the widest sense. Truth finds its standard in God and the gospel. The opposite, falsehood or lies, derives from who? The devil. God's word is objective, absolute truth. He alone is the source of all reality, truth, and meaning. Jesus spoke of himself and said what in John 14, verse 6? I am the truth. He revealed the truth of God. He is the truth of God. And truth belongs, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, to the armor of the Christian soldier. Think on truth and the application of truthfulness in all circumstances of our life. Somebody asks you a question, your thought, which begins again in the mind, is to be truthful. It is to mark the Christian. If you remember for a moment, even children, the Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember when faithful and Christian enter into a town called Vanity Fair? And in Vanity Fair was this market where they were selling goods. They were selling homes. They were selling things of this world, things that bring pleasure to people that is apart from God. And somebody approaches faithful and Christian and asks them, what do you want to buy? And what was their response? We buy the truth. We seek the truth. We proclaim the truth. This is what is meant by whatever is true. whatever is honest. This word for honest in our English versions is better translated as venerable or reverence or noble or honorable. This word signifies dignified or a respectable behavior. It speaks of that behavior that pastors and elders are called to be men that are noble, men that are honorable, men that are serious thinking, serious in their attitudes, not merely solemn and somber and without emotion, but they are seriously engaged in their thoughts and actions. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. Again, hear, for I will speak of excellent, the same word is used here, or noble things. This is wisdom, wisdom personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. This is wisdom personified in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the type of wisdom that is to be reflected and found in the life of every Christian, that we speak of excellent things out of our mouth, that it means to guard our mouths and what we talk about and what we joke about and what we kid about. There should be a guard over these things. When we open our lips, they shall be right or righteous things that come from our lips. For my mouth shall speak truth. When sin or anything that is abominable before God enters into our mind so that we think, yeah, I think this is good to say. I think this will cause a laugh with other people. I think this is okay. It's not too sinful here. We justify it in our own minds and then we speak it. For my mouth shall speak truth and excellent things and righteous things. This is important for our understanding. We live in an age marked by frivolity, a lack of seriousness or reverence in thought and feeling. You simply speak whatever you're thinking. There's no guard over, no filter any longer. We see this in our interactions, in our conversations with people. We see this especially in social media, when you just have this freedom, no filter, say exactly what comes to your mind, even as Christians. Instead of speaking excellent, righteous, or truth, we just let our minds and hearts speak. But the Christian mind is one that has been changed by grace, especially towards the way we view life. When we speak of death, when we speak of life, when we speak of eternity, the Christian has been affected in his mind about these truths. We know the truth now about life. What is the purpose of life? Why are we created? Who created us? The Christian knows all of these things in his mind. Then the Christian has the fear of God in his mind. That knowledge and understanding of who God is in his holiness, in his righteousness. We know about death, the reality of death, why death is. Why is there death? The Christian knows these things. What about life after death? What about eternity? The Christian knows these things as well. So we are to be honest or reverent or noble or dignified in our thought life and in our behavior. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just. This word just means righteous or just in the eyes of God, not man. Having received the righteousness of Christ by imputation in justification and impartation in sanctification, this righteousness that is found in our lives, the believer should think righteous thoughts, to consider things according to God's standard. These three things, truth, honesty, just or righteous, are fundamental in our right living. But Paul goes on, whatever is pure, this word pure is whatever is free from defilement. The literal illustration here is of a virgin, unadulterated. Figuratively here, speaking in this verse, it speaks of holiness, to be holy, undefiled from sin. We know this purity, This holiness is an attribute of God Himself. We sing of it as well. Only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. It is not only a characteristic of God Himself, it is a characteristic of God's people. We are a sanctified people in a world that is tainted by evil and a culture that is marked by perversion and immorality. Believers are to fill their minds with whatever is pure and holy. We are not to allow ourselves to be tainted and defiled by this moral defilement. Think about your life. Think about my life. Think about our children's lives, the youth of our generation. How we are bombarded like no other time in history with moral defilement. It is there on billboards. It is advertised in stores, in marketing. You cannot turn and walk out your door with being bombarded or exposed to the moral defilement and wickedness and perversity of our day. I was sitting in traffic just yesterday and saw this ad on a bus for a government agency showing the people of that government agency on there and showing them in their diversity or their perversity. And their wickedness represented flaunting what we would say is defiling, which is an abomination to God. And our world says, take a look. Look at it. Enjoy it. Take it in. And it's pleasure. And our children are exposed to this. And we are exposed to this. We are not to take joy or pleasure in it. We are to guard ourselves against these things. We're not to engage in that thoughts, the thoughts of the world or this defilement. We are to think what is pure. And he goes on and adds, whatever is lovely. This word is only used here in the New Testament this one time. And what Paul is getting at here is that which promotes love. What is pleasing, what is amiable, what is lovable. This is very widespread, far-reaching. In the widest sense, a Christian is one who has experienced saving grace, who has experienced the love and mercy of God, and that grace, that love, that mercy make him gracious, loving, merciful. This loveliness of the Christian is what is to likely win love from others. This is a word especially for those within Calvinistic, Reformed churches who pride themselves on doctrinal purity, understanding the sovereign grace of God in salvation. We know and declare God's grace in salvation, but yet oftentimes within circles of many of the churches that believe and trust in these things and understand these things, there is an ungracious, unloving, unmerciful attitude and behavior. So Paul is reminding us to meditate, contemplate whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, that which is reputable or admirable. It characterizes the kind of behavior that is worth considering because it is commendable or well spoken of, even by people in general. We're talking about things like courtesy, chivalry, kindness, respect of parents, civility among siblings. The Christian should model all of these and more. You see how Paul is covering very widely what the Christian life should be marked by in our thoughts and in our actions. If you're thinking and you see that woman who is carrying the bags, don't think as a man, well, she can figure it out for herself. We go and open that door for her. We show forth courtesy and kindness to others. We reflect that civility, that love amongst even our physical, biological siblings. We respect our parents. We respect the authority in our land. The Christian is to model all of these things and to make and leave a good impression upon others within the church and even without within in our world. And Paul summarizes with these last two words of verse 8. If there be any virtue. This word virtue is what Pastor Jim has been speaking of in his messages in 2 Peter chapter 1. Has referred to as moral excellence, namely Christian virtues. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. This word for praise is anything worthy of praise. Paul knows that what he has presented in this one verse is not an exhaustive list. So he adds anything that pertains to moral courage, anything that pertains to spiritual excellence is worthy of contemplating and cultivating in our thoughts and our lives. A concluding summary or remark about this verse. The contemplation and cultivation of all that is good and godly is raised to the highest degree here in this verse. We are to do all by faith, according to God's word, for the good of the church, with an aim of reaching the lost with the gospel, both in word and in deed, and to the glory of God. So finally, a few observations and application for each of us here today. First, a word to believers. God produces this Christian character in the lives of believers by faith in Christ, in the power of the Spirit. These Christian virtues, when they are placed before us, are heavy. They're weighty. To see that standard that we are to measure up to lays us flat on our back oftentimes. But we must remember, yes, that we cannot do any of things without God's power, without God's Spirit, without the faith that is given to us by God. And by the ordinary means of grace. We are to go to God's written word to find that character of the Christian life. God has given us his word as the primary means of purifying our minds. This reminds us of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember this. Verse, this command comes to us as an imperative. It is our responsibility to mature and grow in godliness and in right thinking. And negatively speaking, it is our responsibility to forsake all evil thinking. That means carefully contemplating what goes into our minds. What is going to go into our minds. That goes into all areas of our life. When we open books, magazines, when we turn on the television, when we watch movies, when we turn on the computer. Right? Computer terms, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever goes into the memory bank is what will come out the other end. The reality of this is that we often fail at this. We often give way to what we are exposed to and say, let me just turn it on, let me just read this, let me just watch this. And what goes into the mind we think is a neutral thing, is an innocent thing. But the reality is what goes into our minds will go into our hearts and will come out through our lives. It is inevitable. I don't care who you are as a Christian. That is the reality, and that is the seriousness of this command. God's standard, in the second place, is for his children, that we should sit in judgment upon every thought that enters into our mind. If it cannot pass the litmus test of true and being of honest worth, righteous, incorruptible, virtuous, it is to be rejected and repudiated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from some appearances of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The discipline exercised over our minds will enable us to better serve God in our lives. This answers the question, why am I not making progress in my Christian walk? Why am I not making progress? Why am I not developing? Why can I look back over the last few years of my life and see very little growth in godliness? Here in this verse is the answer to it. What is going into your mind will affect the way that you live your Christian life. But we are not only to look to God's written word, we are to look to the living word. As Christians, we are to look to Christ. This is to be understood, this verse, in light of the cross. Christ is the supreme example of these virtues, and by our union with Christ, believers manifest his character in their lives. We are to fix our minds on the worthiest of objects. He deserves our very best thoughts and our very best efforts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ to new life, and you have, as believers, seek or keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection, or better, your mind. Keep focus consistently on things above, heavenly things, not on the things of what? This earth, those things that are carnal, temporal, fleshly. What did Paul say here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, in regards to humility, in regards to selflessness? In chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Your mind is to be directed in the things of Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Christ is true. He is the truth. Christ is righteous. Christ is pure, the purest. Christ is lovely, the loveliest. So we are to fix our thoughts on Christ. We are to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we are to turn our eyes, the eyes of our minds, upon Jesus. And lastly, a word to unbelievers. Look to Christ. Christ can alone heal your mind, the mind that has been polluted with sin and wickedness, the mind that has been polluted with images, with thoughts, the activity of the thought life that is impure, defiled in the eyes of God. Only God can transform you from the inside out. Is your mind polluted from sin? Are your hands stained from sinful living? Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Every believer that is sitting here in this room today has experienced such grace and such mercy. such grace to forsake our sinful ways, such grace to forsake our unrighteous, ungodly thoughts. He has given us that grace to repent and look to the Lord, who has had mercy upon him, who has sent forth his Son to die for our sins, so that sinners may find hope in and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a sinner today, bring your sin-stained life, your sin-stained mind, come as you are to the cross, beg for mercy, ask God for his Spirit, ask God for faith, and find forgiveness for your sin. Find grace to turn from your sin and flee to Christ. God's word goes forth to you today as a command. Do not delay. Come today and find peace and blessing for your soul. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look to Jesus and live. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe again of your wisdom, of your truth in your word. How it searches, exposes the sin in our lives. The standard that you have set for all men is holy and high. No man can achieve it without Christ. We thank you that you have saved us, that you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into your glorious light. We pray as Christians that you would help us to look to Christ, to look for grace from you, for the help, for the Spirit to enable us to live lives that are virtuous, to live lives of moral excellence, not only in deeds, but especially in our thoughts. Use this truth now to speak to our hearts and minds, that we would see the application of them in our lives for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.